Well, again, Merry Christmas to you. One of the things I really appreciate about this service is that it's a good reminder that the Bible really is just one story. There's lots of stories in the Bible. Sometimes we get confused in the Old Testament. What are all these stories? What do we do with this? But it's really just one story. It's one unfolding story of God's plan to redeem sinners through his son, Jesus Christ. And we've traced a little bit of that tonight. But really always enjoy going through this. Tonight, just for a short meditation with you, wanted to really just pull out one element of the Christmas story and think about its significance, and that is the virgin birth. When the angel came, they told Mary, "You will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit." And this was to fulfill the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." Now, many years ago, Larry King, the CNN talk show host, was asked who he would like to most interview if he had a chance to interview anyone from history. And his answer was Jesus Christ. And when he was then asked, well, what would you ask Jesus if you could? And he said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. Because the answer to that question, King said, would define history for me. Now, I have no idea what King did or did not believe about Jesus, but I think he's right about this statement. Whether or not Jesus was in fact born of a virgin is of great significance. It really does define history, to use his terms. Now, of course, the teaching of the virgin birth has always been something that has had its skeptics, maybe perhaps increasingly so these last few hundred years. There's always been those who have found the idea of a virgin birth incredible, even ridiculous. This must be a myth. It's surely a legend of some sort. It can't be something that any thinking person could possibly believe on face value, could it be? One quick example of this, our very own third president, Thomas Jefferson, once said, "The day will come when the mystical generation of Jesus by the supreme being as his father in the womb of a virgin will be classified with all the other fables," end quote. Now, of course, if you know anything about Thomas Jefferson, you know he didn't just have a problem with the virgin birth. He had a problem with everything in the Bible that was supernatural, and famously made his own Bible by removing any reference to anything miraculous at all. Now, certainly, the doctrine of the virgin birth challenges our rationalism, a rationalism that does not think it's possible that God could exist, or if he does, could possibly enter into the world that he created. But that is the Christmas story, isn't it? That God cares enough about the world he created to enter into it, and with this God, as the angel said to Mary, nothing is impossible. Now, there's another response to the doctrine of the virgin birth that seems to be gaining in popularity. And it's not an outright rejection of the doctrine that couldn't have happened or that didn't happen. It's more of a reduction of its importance. It's more of a questioning, does it really matter that much anyway? What does it matter if we found out tomorrow that the virgin birth really is a myth? What if we had definitive proof that Jesus actually had a virgin, had a biological father, and that the doctrine of the virgin birth really is a legend that developed over years? What would we actually lose anything if that were the case? After all, we can still love Jesus, can't we? We can still follow his teachings. We can still be good Christians. Why not? What do we actually lose? Now, I have to admit that this response has always puzzled me a little bit, because the truth of the matter is, we actually lose quite a bit. Putting aside the obvious fact that we would lose the reliability of the Bible itself, which clearly does teach the fact that Jesus was born in a supernatural conception, and this is not presented as myth. Putting that aside, I think we would lose the very heart of Christmas itself. Because the virgin birth, the doctrine, is not a random miracle. It's not something that comes out of nowhere and is disconnected from everything else that God has done. It holds together both with who Jesus is and what his mission was, what he came to do, which of course is what Christmas is, who Jesus is and what he came to do. Now, with respect to the person of Jesus, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the supernatural conception of Jesus, makes a statement about who he is. Right? We read from John 1 just a minute ago that we believe, Christians believe, that the declaration of the Bible is that the Word who was with God and was God, this one became flesh and dwelt among us. But the claim of Christmas is that God became a man. That Jesus, in Jesus, God came into our world, the fullness of God and helpless babe. And so the supernatural conception of Jesus points us to that identity, that supernatural identity. He is the Son of God, God in the flesh. The virgin birth, we might say, marks Jesus out as not just another man or another religious leader who has come to tell us about God. I suppose if that were true, then it really wouldn't matter that much if we found out it was just a legend. But no, the virgin birth marks out Jesus as not just another man to tell us about God, but God who has come down to man. With the virgin birth, we might say God is stating to the world, "This is my son, listen to him." To quote one theologian, the virgin birth is the catalyst to everything that follows. It signals that there is something heavenly about this child. He is the God-man. He is fully human, born of Mary, but fully God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. There is no other child like him. He is God's agent of mercy, sent into the world by the will of the Lord. And I think Larry King, of all people, understood that. I think that's why he said if Jesus was indeed virgin born, that would define history. Because if Jesus was, in fact, supernaturally conceived, as the Bible says, then he really is no mere man. He cannot be dismissed as one religious leader, one good person among many. He is utterly unique and demands our attention. But there's one more thing. The supernatural conception of Jesus doesn't just say something about Jesus. It says something about his mission. It says something about why he came. Throughout the Old Testament, God saved his people and did mighty acts of redemption that surpassed any human power or understanding. You might think of how God delivered his people, Israel, from Egypt through the Exodus and the plagues. The plagues were such that it was very clear that it was God who was acting. There was no human strength of God's people that could have possibly achieved this kind of deliverance. And as the story of the Bible unfolds, one of the things that's interesting to see is one of the ways that God often develops his promise of redemption, his plan of redemption through for his people, is through making barren women conceive. And so there are many in the Old Testament. We don't have time for them, but think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, who was over 90 years old, impossible. And she conceived and bore the son of promise, Isaac. Or think of Hannah, or the mother of Samson, or even Elizabeth, which we read about in Luke 1. You see, the virgin birth is not a random display of power. It takes place, actually, in a long history of God's dealings with his people, all to teach the same message: salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. We need him to act. We need him to come. We need him to rescue. We need him to save. The supernatural conception of Jesus is a work of God that could never be confused with a human work. It's the ultimate barren woman giving birth to our Lord who has come to save. Again, to quote another writer, the virgin birth is a thunderclap from heaven, God initiating his rescue plan. Salvation, the Lord is saying, is his work. He alone can carry it out. He alone will carry it out. We have no part in getting ourselves saved. We cannot undo the curse, not 1%. Through the virgin birth, God announces to us that he is at work. He is at work. He has come to us. He has come for us to do what we cannot do ourselves, and that is to save. So what response do we have? What response could we have? What's the only response that's possible to this? It's really simple. Put your trust in the child who came from heaven to save us. Believe in the one whom God has sent to redeem his people. I hope you do. And if you do, what reason we have then to trust, to hope, to rejoice this Christmas? Not only do we have confidence in what God has done, sending his son, but But what he will do one day when the curse is finally removed, when death has totally been defeated, and that is the subject of our last reading in the book of Revelation, and I'd like to invite our reader to come up at this point.